The teaching this evening is going to be the second hour in a series of two teachings that concern the common market of Western Europe today. Now, the first teaching that we've already had is on the tapes that I have, number 6736, and the title that was given is Biblical Roots of Europe's Common Market. And tonight's teaching will be number 6737, and the title of this will be The 11th Nation of the Common Market. Now, before we get into the teaching tonight, let's just briefly review for a few minutes the teaching that we had last time in the first of this two-part series. Now, we looked at Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, and also at Revelation chapter 17, verses 12 and 13. So let's turn for a moment, please, in your scriptures to the book of Daniel chapter 2, and let's take a look at about verse 31. So the book of Daniel chapter 2 and verse 31. Now we recall from the teaching last time that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar a dream that was one of the most fantastic dreams that a human being has ever had. And what it really showed was the worldwide kingdoms that would exist in the future and that would have dominion over Jerusalem and the nation of Israel, you might say. Now we saw that the king had this dream, but he did not understand what it was. He couldn't even really remember what it was. And so what he did was invite all the wise men that were in his realm, and he said, I want to know what this is all about. And they said, well, king, you tell us the dream, and we will give you the interpretation. And paraphrasing this a little bit, and being a rather wily individual, he says, no, he says, you tell me what my dream was, and if you tell me what my dream was, then I'll know that indeed your interpretation is correct. So no one could do this except Daniel. So God gave the dream itself and the interpretation of the dream to Daniel. So what he saw was a big image or a statue, had a head of gold, a chest of silver, a belly of bronze, legs of iron, and then feet, and of course it would be feet with 10 toes, of both iron and clay. And then Daniel explained to him that these would be future kingdoms. And he says, you are this head of gold, and after you there's going to be another kingdom of silver, and then another one of bronze, and so forth down the line. And it's an interesting thing that he pointed out, really, four kingdoms that would rule over Jerusalem. One of them was ruling at that time, actually, of course, the Babylonian Empire with Nebuchadnezzar. But the way history developed, Nebuchadnezzar, of course, as we just said, is the head of gold. The Medo-Persian Empire that succeeded the Babylonian Empire was the chest of silver. The belly of bronze was the empire of Alexander the Great, and the legs of iron was the Roman Empire that was functioning at the time of Jesus Christ's first coming. However, in addition to the legs of iron, we have feet that are of iron and clay. And the way that this is interpreted by many fundamental Bible scholars, and it's my own understanding, and that is that the Roman Empire is going to have two phases. One phase, which has been completed, was the Roman Empire under one-man leadership that was Caesar or one of his successors. And then the other would be the Roman Empire Phase 2, which will be functioning at the time of the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to look with me to the book of Daniel where we are, chapter 2, notice that we could just take a look at verse 40 for a moment. So Daniel chapter 2 and verse 40, just to review this. And it says, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaks in pieces and subdues all things, And as iron that breaks all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. It's interesting that the heel of Jesus was bruised on the cross during the time of the Roman Empire. And then Daniel says, in giving the interpretation, he says, and whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, he could have said 10 toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes, or the 10 toes, you could say, of the feet, were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not adhere one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now, with regard to this, the second phase of the fourth world empire that has dominion over Jerusalem, Daniel says in chapter 2, verse 44, he says, and in the days of these kings, well, you know, we pointed out last time what kings, you might say, because when it was the iron of Rome, there was one leader, and it was the man Caesar, or one of his successors, Julius Caesar, Caesar Augustus, or whoever it might have been, Caesar Nero, whoever. But there was a one-man rule. But here it says in verse 44, and in the days of these kings. And so therefore, it would indicate that although there's the iron, there's the iron and mixed with clay, that there's going to be a unity, but also some division, almost as we have feet and yet there's 10 toes, it would seem to indicate in some vague fashion, not clearly discerned at this point, that there would be a divided leadership. And through other scriptures, we understand the function of the 10 toes. So in other words, the 10 toes on the feet would refer to 10 nations or 10 kings, as it were. So you could say in verse 44, and in the days of these kings, the toes representing 10 nations or kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. So we see that that the second coming would be at the time of the Roman Empire, phase 2. And then Daniel says, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. In other words, the kingdom of Jesus, the millennial kingdom, shall never be overturned by any nation that would overpower Jesus as he reigns. Then verse 45, for as much as thou sawest that the stone, and the stone, of course, or the rock would refer to Jesus, the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. It refers to the supernatural origin of Jesus, virgin birth. He's the very Son of God. So for as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king, that would be to Nebuchadnezzar, what shall come to pass hereafter. That would be in the far distant future as far as Daniel is concerned. And then Daniel says, and the dream is certain. He says, I told you exactly what your dream was. Nobody else could do that. And then he says, and the interpretation of it, sure. So just as God gave me the dream itself, so also you know that my interpretation is true. Now, the first reference to the common market, to my knowledge, is here in the second chapter of Daniel when it speaks of the Roman Empire, phase 2, the 10 toes of this great statue or image. Now, you can't build a case just on that, but when you study other scriptures in conjunction with that, then it does begin to make sense. Now, when Nebuchadnezzar had this dream vision in the night, he was very impressed with this statue. It was glittering, and there was gold, and there was the strength of these metals and so forth. It's interesting that there's a decrease in quality and yet an increase in strength. So it goes from gold to silver to bronze and then to iron. And each metal is successively stronger, like iron is stronger than gold, obviously. Gold is very malleable, but yet also there's a deterioration in quality. And there's almost like a viciousness that moves into the natural man as he, you know, moves in world conquest. Rome was very, very ruthless. And those who don't understand how ruthless Rome really was just do not understand, you know, what history has to say about the empire of Rome. But at any rate, the Lord wanted to make clear that he was not really impressed with these world empires, and so therefore some years afterwards, God gave the same dream vision, you might say, to Daniel. the same thing that Nebuchadnezzar had had before, except this time when God showed it to Daniel, God showed it to Daniel from his, the Lord's viewpoint. And God didn't see these empires as glistening gold or sparkling silver or whatever it would be, but God saw them as voracious beasts that, you know, tear little people of the earth to pieces and blood is spilled upon the ground. So in Daniel chapter 7, if you want to go there, we see the same thing, but it is from God's point of view. And so the first world empire is pictured here as a lion. So we saw this in the original teaching that we had, and this would refer to the, this is Daniel chapter 7 and verse 4. So this would refer to the Babylonian Empire. The second was a bear. This would refer to the Medo-Persian Empire. And then there was, in verse 6, the leopard. This would be the swiftness of Alexander the Great. And the four heads would be the four generals who took over the empire after the death of Alexander the Great. And then we have verse 7, which shows the empire of Rome, and it's in both in phase 1 and phase 2. Now let me read Daniel 7:7. So Daniel says, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible. It was so ugly, he says, I've never seen the like of it. I couldn't even give it a name. I recognized the lion, I recognized the bear, I recognized the leopard, but I did not recognize this beast. It was so dreadful and terrible. And then he says, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. You see, so there's the iron of the fourth empire that we saw in Daniel chapter 2 that King Nebuchadnezzar had the vision of. And then it says, it devoured in broken pieces and stamped the residue with its feet. In other words, vicious. In other words, kicking nations and people when they are down on the ground and helpless. And then it says, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. Now, there could be a period there, but then it says, strangely enough, there's a big pause there. The pause actually in time is a pause of 2,000 years. And it says, and it had 10 horns. Now, a horn is symbol of power, of authority, or really of a nation. So you see, in that last little clause, and it had 10 horns, which the Roman Empire in phase 1 never had, we have the Roman Empire phase 2 that is going to be functioning at the time of the second coming of Christ. Now, Daniel was puzzled by this fourth beast and also the 10 horns. So in verse 8 of chapter 7, Daniel says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. So this would be the 11th horn. And it says, before which there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. So apparently one of the first acts of this 11th horn, this leader of the 11th nation, you might say, is to pull out three nations of the 10. So it says, before which there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now this man is considered to be, by many Bible scholars, the Antichrist. This is my understanding of the scripture also. And when you look at Daniel chapter 7 in the same chapter, verses 23, 24, and 25, and 26 there, we can see that it could only refer to the Antichrist. So it says here in the divine interpretation that was given by the angel to Daniel, in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 23, he says, thus he said, so this is an interpretation that came from the angel, the good angel. He says, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth, the Roman Empire did, and it shall tread it down and break it in pieces. Then in verse 24, we switch to the phase 2 of the Roman Empire, which is the 10 horns or the 10 nations. Now, we're making a big to-do about this because we are living in the time of the Roman Empire phase 2. And as we said in the last teaching, after 2,000 years of dispersion, the Lord brought Israel back again as a nation in 1948. But not all people are aware of the fact that really the 10-nation common market that we have today began also in 1948. It began with the Benelux Agreement, and there were three nations, Belgium, Netherlands, Luxembourg. And then the common market really got underway in 1957. There were six nations with the Treaty of Rome, and then there were nine in 73, and as of January the 1st, 1981, there were 10 nations. So, 24 now, he says, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom, or in other words, from the ashes of the Roman Empire phase 1, are 10 kings, that shall arise. So we see here that, you know, first it was 10 toes back in Daniel chapter 2, and then it is 10 horns in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 7, and now here in verse 24 it says that they are 10 kings. The 10 horns out of the kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, another long time in the future. And then another shall arise after them. Now this is the 11th horn, or the 11th nation, the 11th king, you might say. And another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. So we're talking about the same man as in verse 8. And then, to show definitely that this is the Antichrist, look at verses 25 and 26. It says, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High," that's the Lord, "and shall wear out the saints of the Most High." These are the tribulation saints. The church will be gone. Those truly believing in Jesus will not be here for the tribulation period, but those that come to the Lord Jesus Christ during the tribulation period the hard way, they are going to have a hard time at the hands of the Antichrist, this 11th horn. "So he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change the times and the laws. And they shall be given into his hand." The Antichrist is going to be Satan-possessed. As of the middle of the tribulation period, he's going to turn on the Jewish people and afflict them terribly, as well as everybody else in the world that will not take the mark of the beast on the right hand or on the forehead, which would give them the right to buy or sell. Now, it says again, verse 25, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the laws, and they shall be given into his hand." Now, they would refer primarily to the Jewish people that come to the Lord during the tribulation period, and although Israel is in somewhat of a favorable position with the Antichrist during the first 3.5 years, as I said, he will turn against them the second 3.5 years. So it says, "And they shall be given into his hand until a time," that's 1 year, "times," 2 years, "and the dividing of time," a half a year. So there's the 3.5 years of the second half of the tribulation period. Then verse 26 says, "But the judgment shall sit," in other words, God's judgment is going to be final, "and they shall take away his dominion." So he's only going to last on the world scene for these 7 years. So, "And they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High." So when Jesus reigns, the good guys, the sheep of Matthew chapter 25, will begin repopulating the earth and reigning with the Lord during that time. And then it says, "To the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him." Then, with that being said, let's go to Revelation 17 and we can conclude the summary that we had before. And in Revelation chapter 17, verses 12 and 13, we see a couple of verses that are quite interesting. "John also saw these 10 horns." And in Revelation chapter 17, in verse 12, he says, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest," the 10 horns which thou sawest, "are 10 kings." This sounds just like Daniel, doesn't it? "And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet." In other words, at the time that you, John, are writing the book of Revelation, "but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast." Now, the beast is another term for the Antichrist or the 11th horn. And then he says, "And those would be these 10 kings, have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast." They're going to give their power and strength unto the beast. Now, this has been a problem for people for a long time. How is it that nations would actually give their military power and strength unto someone else? We can see the Antichrist viciously taking it away from somebody, but as far as actually handing it over to the man is something that is somewhat difficult to grasp, at least at first, but we know it's true because it's in the Word of God. Now, the thing that makes this very interesting is the fact that from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, "He who hinders will continue to hinder." Now, I take that to be, you know, Jesus working through his body, the body of Christ. "He who hinders will continue to hinder until he be taken out of the way, until the rapture of the church, and then shall that wicked one be revealed," which is the 11th nation, or you might say the little horn of Daniel chapter 7. So to put it in other terms, We have 10 nations in the common market now, and when the 11th is shown, comes into the common market, then is headed by the Antichrist, but we being the hindering force will be gone or raptured by the time that this man is revealed. He who hinders will continue to hinder until he be taken out of the way. See, the Jesus working through his body, the body of Christ, and then shall that wicked one be revealed. So first the rapture, then the revealing of the 11th nation and its leader. Now, that's as far as we got. Now, let's continue. Let's take one more verse here, which is Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14. Now, Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14 is important because it shows us that there's 10 nations that are still functioning at the end of the tribulation period. Therefore, we know that although virtually the first act that the Antichrist does, the 11th horn does, is to pull three nations out, we know that he also will replace them with three nations because the number at the end is still 10 nations. So when he puts three in, one, of course, would be his own nation. So then it says, these shall make war with the Lamb. Now, what does these refer to? Well, it says in verse 13, these have one mind. And then in verse 12, it says, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings. So in other words, these of verse 14 refers to the 10 kings. And so therefore, we see the 10 kings functioning at the time of the second coming. Because you see, Jesus comes at the end and makes war against them, and they against him. So it says, these shall make war with the Lamb, who is Jesus, and the Lamb shall overcome them, of course, as Jesus comes in his second coming. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So praise the Lord, that's us, because we come back with the Lord at the second coming. Now, with that being said, what I'd like to do is give you a little bit of an update of information that has been occurring recently with regard to the 11th nation. Now, I'm going to be reading rather extensively from Dr. Charles R. Taylor's Bible Prophecy News. And this is from Volume 13, Number 2. It's the April, May, June 1984 edition. And I might say that today in Bible prophecy is a fine vehicle that the Lord is using to proclaim the news that Jesus is coming soon. And if the Lord would ever lead you to contribute to this ministry, by all means do so. But you would write to Today in Bible Prophecy, which is Dr. Taylor's, his ministry, and this post office box 5700, 5700, Huntington Beach, California, 92615. And if you would send any contribution in, I'm sure he would put you on his mailing list, and you could get this nice newsletter that I'm going to be reading from. So, first thing that I'd like to point out to you is on page 4 of the newsletter this time, and he documents the fact that there is an immense Soviet military buildup. Now, this is important to our study of the 10 nations, because you see the 10 nations recognizing that the Soviets are really building up are beginning to realize that they need to get their act together militarily to counter the Soviet buildup. But here's an article that is from the Miami Herald. So it says April the 11th, 1984. So this is very recent news clipping. Miami Herald, Washington. It says, lifting the veil of United States spy agency secrecy higher than ever before in documenting the growth of Soviet military might, the Pentagon said Moscow has introduced or shortly will put into service new cruise missiles, submarines, bombers, and fighters, and is testing two new intercontinental range missiles. Other developments include deploying of three types of cruise missiles, laying the keel for their first large aircraft carrier, a nuclear-powered vessel which will be about 60,000 tons, and will be able to handle carrier-based jets and bombers, deployment of their second Typhoon-class missile-firing submarine. The Typhoon is larger than the American Trident subs. So basically, what this news clipping says is that Moscow is moving ahead with great military might. Now, this article continues, and it says, in addition, the Soviets are testing two new strategic intercontinental ballistic missiles, the SSX-24 and the SSX-25, the publication said. It added that, quote, there are no security requirements for the development. Now listen to this. This is what's important. There are no security requirements for the development of so large a quantity of strategic offensive weapons. Close quote. Then there's a parenthesis, and we read, it says here, NATO has reported that the most alarming thing about the Soviets is that their whole military strategy is based on an offensive rather than a defensive formation. So therefore, this is news documentation, and I think it is very, very interesting. So it shows that the Soviets are on the move, the United States is aware of it, but so also are leaders in Western Europe, where the common market nations are. And they are gearing up not defensively so much, but rather offensively. Now, the next thing I'd like to show you, this is on page 5 of this newsletter, and it shows the reaction of the United States to what is going on. Now, this is dated March the 26th, 1984, and this is from the U.S. News and World Report. It says as follows, the United States is quietly beefing up its ability to keep track of world trouble spots by taking some of its high-flying SR-71 spy planes out of mothballs. The Blackbird flies faster than a rifle bullet at more than 15 miles above the Earth's surface. This is that SR-71. Now, there's another news clipping here, and this is dated April the 4th, 1984, the Orange County Register, and it reads, the Strategic Air Command has begun a worldwide exercise. Listen to this. A worldwide exercise codenamed Global Shield 84 to provide bomber and missile crews with realistic training for nuclear war should deterrence fail, Defense Department officials said Tuesday. Very interesting. Now, the world doesn't know for sure whether World War III is coming or not. From the Bible, we know that it is coming, and it's spoken of in Revelation chapter 6, Revelation chapter 8, and in other places. Now, let's go to the common market area now and see what their response is, because we know from the Bible that when Russia moves, Russia is going to move against Israel. But they don't know that. See, now, from their pagan minds, their non-Bible studying minds, from their point of view, Russia might decide to go west and take Western Europe before they would move against the Mideast. See, they don't know that. They just know that Russia is getting stronger and stronger and so forth. So the next thing that we have here is also on page 5 of Dr. Taylor's newsletter, and it has as a little caption, Western European Response. And Dr. Taylor says, systematic deployment of Pershing II and cruise missiles is progressing according to schedule in Western Europe. There is no alarm, but there is firm resolve to counter the immense Soviet arms buildup. Now, just let me add something. Occasionally, we'll read about these protests against nuclear weapons in the newspaper, and that gets some attention. But despite the protests, the arming is in progress, and we need to be aware of the basic fact of what's going on. Now, Dr. Taylor says, he continues, and he says, as documented in Chapter 20 of World War III and the Destiny of America, and then he gives a clipping that he used in that book. It's an old one, but it bears on what's happening now. Now, this is a news clipping that's May the 27th, 1952. So therefore, this would be over 30 years ago. But it's May the 27th, 1952, and it reads as follows. The European Defense Community, the EDC, was created. The EDC treaty, signed in Paris, called for a combined European army of six nations, West Germany, France, Italy, Belgium, the Netherlands, and Luxembourg. The closest possible liaison of this army with the forces of Great Britain and full cooperation with NATO. All right, so in other words, what we find is that back in 52, they felt it would be a good idea to have the armies working together. So there was kind of like a combined European army. They all were individual armies, but they were somewhat combined in fashion, working somewhat as individuals and yet somehow in another sense together. All right, now the next documentation that Dr. Taylor has is from 1954, 2 years later, 30 years ago. And it reads in October the 23rd, 1954. It says the EDC was replaced. So here we just saw it started in 52. And here then this EDC, the European Defense Community, it says, was replaced by a cooperative organization known as the Western European Union. The Western European Union, the WEU. This created, instead of a multinational armed force, that it would be many nations having their armies, a cooperation of the armed forces of the signatory nations. In other words, they all would be unified in a much higher degree than what they had in mind 2 years before in 1952. And the article continues and it says, and it brought in Great Britain as a full member of the European defense system. All right, so there we have a multinational, replacing the multinational armed force, there's a cooperation of the armed forces. So a much tighter unity, much better able to make war or defend themselves. Now at this point, Dr. Taylor comes in and he shows the progress of events in these last days that we're living. And he says as follows, after more than 2,500 years of exile, Israel was restored as a nation May the 14th, 1948. This fulfilled the prophecies of Ezekiel 37. 1948 also saw the signing of the Benelux Agreement and the beginning of the revived Roman Empire. Now, I might add, this would be Rome Phase 2 that we were talking about in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, and Revelation chapter 17. Now, Dr. Taylor continues and he says, the 10 common market countries of today, however, are not the final 10. Three nations are to be changed, as specified in Daniel chapter 7, verses 8 and 24. Note that three are to be expelled and replaced by the little horn king of Daniel chapter 7 and verse 24. He is the wicked one of Thessalonians chapter 2, or 2 Thessalonians, you might say, 2 Thessalonians, the Antichrist, the rider on the white horse of Revelation 6, verse 2, the beast of Revelation chapter 13 and 17, and the king of Daniel chapter 11, verses 36 through 43. So by him, by this particular man, whatever name you want to use, three nations will be uprooted from the original ten and will be replaced by three others. This we know because in Revelation 17:14, now that was the last verse that we read, this we know because in Revelation 17:14 it is portrayed that at the end of the tribulation period, there still will be ten nations, and they will fight against the Lord, the Messiah, the King of Kings. Now, Dr. Taylor continues, and he says, not until 10 nations join the economic community coalition, we call the common market, could there possibly be an 11th nation. Greece became the 10th member January the 1st, 1981. Now, there can be 11, and there can be the change of the three nations. Daniel's prophecy says that he, the Antichrist king, will make the changes. How soon will that be? It could happen at any time, for everything is in readiness. What hinders it? The man of sin, the Antichrist, cannot be revealed until, quote, he who hinders is taken out of the way, close quote. This would be, of course, from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That refers to the Lord and his body, the church. You can see that from Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. It talks about Jesus being the head of the body, the church. So that refers to the Lord and his body, the church. So a reference to that would be Colossians 1:18. So when the rapture of the church takes place, then shall that wicked one be revealed. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. When will the rapture take place? Dr. Taylor asks. But by the order of events, it must occur prior to the revealing of the Antichrist. This means, beloved, that Jesus will come for his body, the church, before the 11th nation, of whom will be the Antichrist king, joins the common market. And then he says, what is the potential? All right. Now, let's read a little bit more. On page 9 of this newsletter, we notice something that is, to me, very interesting, and that is that man got together without Jesus Christ and made what we call the Camp David peace treaty between Israel and Egypt. And Bible scholars know, anybody that reads the Bible knows, it's not going to stand. It was made without the Lord. It was made by man, Carter, Sadat, and Begin were the three that were involved. But you see, the Bible tells us in Ezekiel chapter 38 that Persia, meaning the Persian Empire at the time of Ezekiel, which included Egypt, will attack Israel. In other words, basically the Arab nations will attack Israel, and since Egypt was part of the Persian Empire, the Persia of Ezekiel chapter 38, we know that Egypt is not going to remain friendly to Israel, but rather, ultimately, Egypt will attack Israel. This is Bible. People today are resting in the Camp David Accord. It's a false peace. It will not last. Now here Dr. Taylor documents something that I think is interesting, and it's April the 7th, 1984, the Miami Herald. Jerusalem. Egypt is building a base from which a large force of soldiers could move toward the Israeli border, Israeli Defense Minister Moshe Arens charged Friday. Arens said the Egyptians were violating the spirit but not the actual text of their treaty with Israel by building an infrastructure from which a large army could quickly occupy the Sinai Desert. Interesting. Now, Dr. Taylor adds something at this point, and still on page 9, and he says, the Soviet and Arab states, and then also he puts in parenthesis something that we should remember, and it is this, open parenthesis, Syria joined the Warsaw Pact in 1980, close parenthesis. See now, the Eastern European nations, you know, Poland, Czechoslovakia, Romania, all these communist countries that are part of what we call the Warsaw Pact nations, that are really Russian satellite nations, it's interesting that from the Mideast, Syria, that is right to the north of Israel, very hostile to Israel, joined the Warsaw Pact nations. A lot of people are not aware of that. So Dr. Taylor says the Soviet and Arab states, Syria joined the Warsaw Pact in 1980, are almost ready to attack Israel. What will trigger the attack? Dr. Taylor asks. When the rapture of the church takes place and millions of believing Christians are caught up to be with the Lord, the Soviets undoubtedly will give the order to, quote, take peace from the earth that they should kill one another. Now this is from Revelation chapter 6 and verse 4. The tribulation will have started. Dr. Taylor continues and he says, claiming the victory when they, that is the Soviets, are defeated, they're going to, you know, make the mistake of attacking Israel and they're going to be defeated. So, claiming the victory when they, the Soviets, are defeated, the Antichrist king of Western Europe will be the defender of Israel. He's going to be like, hey, I'm the one that did this. It was really the Lord, but he will take the credit for it after Russia has been pretty well wiped out and the United States also will have been pretty well brought to its knees in World War III. So again, claiming the victory when they, the Russians, are defeated, the Antichrist king of Western Europe will be the defender of Israel. With no more Arab opposition, the temple will be built in Jerusalem. And Dr. Taylor says, when? And the answer is soon. And then Dr. Taylor says, this means that those we hope to win to Christ must be reached immediately, and so forth. And then he says, you've heard it for years. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now he is virtually at the doors. This may be the year of the rapture of the church. He didn't say it would be the year, but he says it may be the year of the rapture of the church. Dr. Taylor continues, and he says, the Soviet forces are stronger than ever, and they now are working in close harmony with just about all the Arab states and against Israel. Simultaneously, the Western European powers are uniting more militarily. The WEU, now remember we were just talking about that a few minutes ago. Now the WEU is the Western European Union, and this was what was formed in 1954. So Dr. Taylor says, simultaneously, the Western European powers are uniting more militarily. The Western European Union is being reactivated. See, during the, this is my insert now, but here, but during the days of detente, you know, they were saying, well, maybe it's not so necessary, but now it's being reactivated. So the WEU is being reactivated and put in a position of strength. All it now needs is a powerful leader. The 11th nation may provide that king, for Spain is scheduled. Now, I want to emphasize that word scheduled. That means man decides it's going to be this way. God may decide something else, and we need to bear that in mind very, very carefully. But as man is thinking of it, Dr. Taylor says, the 11th nation may provide that king, for Spain is scheduled to sign the Treaty of Accession on September the 30th, 1984, designating it as the next nation to join the European community or the common market. It is to become a participating member on January the 1st, 86, after its ratification by the parliaments of the 10 nations currently in the common market. So the nations would need to ratify this. Maybe they won't do so. Maybe that's a snag that God would put in there. But maybe there won't be a snag. Who knows? Dr. Taylor continues and he says, whoever is this military leader, whether King Juan Carlos I or some general, at the time of the signing of the Treaty of Accession, or else at the time of its formal acceptance on January the 1st, 86, must be the man of sin, the Antichrist, according to the prophecies of Daniel chapter 7, verse 8 and verse 24. Who will it be? Only God knows for sure, but King Juan Carlos is the most highly trained military leader Europe has ever known. He is descended from most of the kings of Europe and is highly respected today. So I think that that is very interesting. So the decision is apparently is going to be made September the 30th, 84, this year, that the 11th nation will come in, and then it has to be ratified, and that 11th nation will be fully participating January the 1st, 86. Now, that's man's schedule. I repeat that again. What God will do, we don't know, but we know that we're close. Then, I would like to read an insert that Dr. Taylor put in this newsletter at the last moment. And this is what he reads. This is what the insert has to say. This is how it reads. Dr. Taylor says in this insert, a special insert that was put in, he says, this news is so important, I had to add these center pages to bring it to you now. Last minute insert, just before this went to press. And he says, the manner of establishing the prophesied Antichrist in full authority, quote, in 1 hour, close quote, has been adopted by the European Parliament. Now let me say something here now. Are we aware? You see, now first the common market nations, they were established as an economic unit, unity. They wanted to make more money, and if they worked together rather than against one another with all these high tariffs that they've had in the past, they would make more money and so forth. So it was first economic. But then it wasn't running as smoothly as it should, so they said, well, we need to have more input and all that, and so they have a parliament, and the parliament meets in Strasbourg, France, or in Luxembourg. They go back and forth, but it's just like we are here in Oregon, but yet we do have representatives back in Washington, D.C., and they're there. We don't call it a parliament, but we call it a Congress back there. Okay, now, so they have a parliament at the present time. Now, Dr. Taylor continues, and he says, by this fall, this is the fall of 84, the world can pass, he didn't say it would, but he says it can pass from, quote, the beginning of sorrows into the tribulation period. Now, Dr. Taylor then continues, and he says, if Spain signs, put an if there, if, that's very important, if Spain signs the Treaty of Accession, September the 30th, 1984, as planned, the leader of Spain will, according to specific Bible prophecies in Daniel chapter 7, verses 8, 24, and 25, and Revelation 17, verses 12 and 13, be immediately appointed president of the newly formed European Union. Notice they call it the European Union, like the common market is, the term is beginning to change a little bit. So again, will be immediately appointed president of the newly formed European Union and proceed to function as the Antichrist king of the revived Roman Empire for 7 years. And then Dr. Taylor quotes Revelation 17, verses 12 and 13, which we've already seen this evening. And it says, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no power as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Close quote. Now, Dr. Taylor documents this, and this is dated May the 9th, 1984. May the 9th, 1984. And this is from the Review of the News. It says as follows, on February the 14th, 1984, the European Parliament adopted a new Treaty of European Union. By the terms of this agreement, the European Union will take over the present powers of the common market, and a president will be chosen by the European Council rather than elected by the citizens of member states. This appointive president, empowered with legislative and financial prerogatives, will handle the planning of the Union. A vote, the article continues now, a vote to confer legitimacy on the Treaty of European Union will be held in June 1984. At least those were the plans as this went to press. And it continues, the article still continues, and it says, once this is approved, the national parliaments of the members will become obsolete. Interesting. Now, then, that's the end of the article. And Dr. Taylor comes in, and he says, the above Treaty of European Union was adopted by the European Parliament February the 14th, 1984. When approved, quote, citizens of the once sovereign member governments are slated to become citizens of the Union, close quote. And then Dr. Taylor continues and he says, all then will be regulated by the European Council instead of by their separate governments, and they will be subject to the president selected by that council. Now, Dr. Taylor asks at this point a very honest question. And he says as follows, he says, would the 10 member states, or you say, would the 10 member nations, would the 10 member states be willing to sign over their authority? Question mark. Dr. Taylor answers, more willing than you think. They are desperate for an answer to their dilemmas as they exist in the present common market. Here is the most recent response. Now then he documents something that's very interesting, and this is dated May the 25th, 1984, and this is from the Los Angeles Times. And it says as follows, Strasbourg, France, President François Mitterrand in a vigorous statement of confidence in Europe's future, he didn't say France's future now because he's the head of France, but he says in Europe's future, declared Thursday that France is ready for formal discussions of a new treaty of European political unity. Mitterrand said, quote, "We are again in a phase which, when destiny is in the balance. Europe," now notice he doesn't talk about the glories of France, but he says Europe. He says, "Europe can only become more than a dream if it gets beyond petty squabbling. Each new situation that Europe faces creates a new institution, not to substitute for what exists, but to enlarge the framework." Close quote. Now, Dr. Taylor comes, and then the article continues from the Los Angeles Times. It says, in a broad hint that some of the common market countries could be left out of such a treaty of political unity. See, are we interested in some nations being left out? Yes, because we know that one of the first acts, if not the first act of the Antichrist, is to pull out three nations. Now listen to this. It says, this is from the LA Times, May 25th, 1984, in a broad hint that some of the common market countries could be left out of such a treaty of political unity if they did not wish to join, the French president said, quote, "One hears talk of a Europe of variable geometry." See, variable geometry would mean variable borders. And then he continues and he says, "If need be, we will have to adapt, but not by undermining the central structure on which the community rests." Close quote. And so therefore this seems to me to say, you know, in other words, this common market entity or this Western European Union, whatever you want to call it, it's got to go. He's saying he's implying we need this for our own welfare. What's important is the whole. All right. Now, Dr. Taylor comes in and what he says is as follows. And he says, in other words, France is ready to adapt and to conform to the structure of the new Treaty of European Union. Inasmuch as the treaty was formally adopted, now this is an important point that Dr. Taylor makes, so try to concentrate on this. And he says, inasmuch as the treaty was formally adopted, in other words, it's not in the talking stage, it was already adopted. So he says, inasmuch as the treaty was formally adopted, the others must feel the same way. In other words, the other nations must feel the same way. With enthusiasm, they seem to look for the change. Approval, in other words, the ratification that we've already mentioned, approval will assure the revealing of the Antichrist King of the Tribulation, the rapture of the church, soon take place, and our time for Christian service on earth will be over. And then he says, the next 7 years will be under the Antichrist and become the time of Jacob's trouble, the Jewish time period that follows the church age, culminating with the coming of Yeshua, Mashiach, when he comes to establish peace on earth at the end of the tribulation period. Our time for service is now, and it is fast coming to a conclusion. We must put forth every possible effort to reach others for Christ today. And Dr. Taylor, who has studied prophecy over well over 40 years, he says, when I consider the many details that God has given us pertaining to the order of events in these last days, I am filled with amazement. These prophecies were written 2,500 years ago and are being fulfilled with great precision today. Great nations are being motivated and moved by the mighty hand of God, doing that which he declared they would. You're not going to be reading that in the secular newspapers. Praise the Lord. So I just wanted to give a little bit of an update on this and show how soon the coming of the Lord could be. So now, after there having been an economic union, it moved to a European Parliament. There's the political union. We see them looking at the big Russian bear to the east, and they realize they must get coordinated. And see, just in this country, can you imagine how disorganized we would be if we did not have an executive branch of government. Can you imagine the Congress back there in Washington, but with no president really to, you know, spearhead things, get things moving, execute orders and whatever. And so now they're coming to the to this decision that Bible scholars have been talking about for years. They're saying, well, now we need to have really one man, and he's going to be appointed by this council, and we can just really see the handwriting that is on the wall. So who knows? The Lord could come this year. He may not. But if he doesn't come this year, he's going to come soon. There may be a delay that the Lord would put in for a few months or possibly even a few years. We don't know. But the thing is, the time is short, and we need to be walking in closeness and in fellowship with the Lord as never before, and we need to have that boldness of the Holy Spirit that they had in the early church. Praise the Lord. Could you stand, please? Dear Lord Jesus,
dear Lord Jesus,
I need you.
I need you.
I open the door of my life.
I open the door of my life.
And I receive you.
As my Savior,
and my Lord.
And my Lord.
Thank you for forgiving my sins.
Thank you for forgiving my sins.
You take control of the throne of my life.
You take control of the throne of my life.
And make me the kind of person, that you want me to be.
That you want me to be.
Thank you, Lord.
Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart. Won't you stop and let him in? Can't you hear Jesus whispering that his love will never end? Can't you see by the world around you that the answers are not there? Can't you hear Jesus whispering in your ear? His love he wants to share. Just say, Jesus, oh Jesus, what a shamble my life has been, blinded by the things of this world.